From verses 1 to verse 10, let us hear God's word. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. And God would add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Paul wrote this epistle, and Paul was a very religious Jew. He didn't begin with the name Paul. Children, we know he began with the name Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And this man became a Christian. How did he become a Christian? By the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And as a Christian minister, as a preacher of the gospel, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And he wrote to a church that was very popular in many circles, you might think. It was a church where everybody went to. No, this church was established amongst pagans, those who believed in other gods and any god but the true God. And what Paul does in chapter 1 is he describes the full glory of God's plan of salvation. And he describes it in such detail that when you read this portion of Scripture, it all begins with God. If you're a Christian here this morning, it began with God. And when you leave this world, where will you go? You'll go to be with God. And indeed, friends, when you study this chapter 1, you begin to feel so privileged and humbled to be a Christian, that the God of heaven and earth should appoint me, a poor little sinner, unto salvation before the foundations of the world. And then in chapter 2, he turns his focus. He takes his focus not away from the Lord, but he focuses particularly on what the Lord has done for each of the people in Ephesus. And he reminds them in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4 what they were. And we need that sometimes as Christians. What were you like? How did you live? What did you do? And then in chapter 2, verses 5 to 10, he tells us now as Christians what we are. And in chapter 2 and verse 4, he tells us about the God who has transformed us, who has changed us, who has saved us. And he tells us twice that it's all of grace. Our text is chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. By grace, through faith, not of works, not of religion. Be it Catholic, and it's lovely to have you for a Catholic here this morning. I'll tell you my story in a minute. Or a Protestant. You need to be saved by the grace of God. What age you are, what circumstance you have, what situation you're in, where you live, you need to be saved, friend. You need to be delivered from the power and the penalty of sin. You need to be delivered by God's grace, not by your works, not by your self-righteousness, not by your religious righteousness, but by Christ alone. Let me tell you my story. I know we're tied for time. First of all, I'm not saved by religious works. I don't stand here to tell you that I was saved by my religion. Secondly, I wasn't saved in the priesthood. That might surprise you. You might see some of these priests. Maybe you're from a Catholic background or you go to a Catholic church and you think they're very holy men and they must be right with God. I wasn't, and I don't believe many are. In the church, and if they become Roman Catholic priests and they are saved by the grace of God, they'll leave it. I've got friends who were priests, and now they're Christians. And they indeed testify to the grace of God alone. And thirdly, saved by the grace alone, through Christ alone, to God's glory alone. Let me tell you something about not being saved by religious works. I would say this, I don't testify to make Catholics feel small. I pray for you, friends, many times during the day. I have you on my heart. I grew up in a loving Roman Catholic home in the south of Ireland. You can tell that from my accent. I had a loving mother and father. I had two brothers. A sister came along a bit later. We were very religious. We went to weekly Mass. That was expected. Hardly anybody stayed at home when Mass was on in our parish. I also went to special holy days and feast days and fast days. I followed through on the religious calendar. On top of that, I also had very religious relations. I had a few priests and a few nuns just for good measure to keep us on our toes. Some of them were missionaries in Africa. You'll see how that works out in a moment. The religion I inherited from my parents and my grandparents was a religion of works, of religious endeavor, of striving to get right with God through the Roman Catholic system. We had seven sacraments. You scratch your heads, those of you who know your Bibles, you only know of two. One of them you're going to have later this evening. But the other is baptism, and this one this evening is the Lord's Supper. Why are the Catholics of seven? Well, they've got baptism, which is baptizing babies, confession, which happens just before, a very important sacrament called communion, where you take the bread of God or the body of Jesus as a little wafer. That all happens at primary school. You go through holy orders. That was the route I was taking, to be a priest or a nun or a brother. Then you follow through. If you don't follow that stream, you go through marriage. That's a sacrament. And then, of course, at the end of your life, there's extreme unction, where the priest anoints you to prepare you for departing this life and go into eternity. The Bible only knows two. The Scriptures only teach us about these two clear ordinances, if you like. Why was the sacrament so important? Because at each one, Mass was said. Mass is so important for a Roman Catholic. Mass is the place where some believe that Jesus Christ is present as the bread and the wine. Now they become the body and blood of Jesus. Other Catholics don't believe that. Some priests don't believe that either. But it's very important because it's seen, as it were, as overarching all of the practices of the Roman Catholic Church. But at the same time, I went to national school. It was a Catholic school. The chief governor was the local parish priest. I learned the golden rule, children. What do you think that was? Always treat others the way you would like them to treat you. I also learned the Ten Commandments. Let's listen These were the ones I learned. I am the Lord your God. You shall not have other gods besides me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember to keep holy the Lord's or the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's goods. Are all 10 there? Do you know what it says in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5? There's one missing, isn't there? Which one is it? It's the one on graven images. How does the Roman Catholic Church get 10 out of 9? I was never good at maths, children, but I can't get 10 out of 9, can you? What it does is it divides the last commandment into two areas of covetousness: coveting your neighbor's goods and coveting your neighbor's wives. So we did learn the Ten Commandments. You talk to a Roman Catholic and they know the Ten Commandments, but they don't know all 10 that you know. The graven images, therefore, every time I went into a Roman Catholic ceremony, every time I went to Mass, every time I bowed down before the host, what was I doing? I was bowing down before graven images. That's how we lived. You go into Roman Catholic homes and they've got pictures of Jesus. And they've got pictures of Mary and pictures of the saints and pictures of the Pope. And we don't necessarily pray to all these at all the time. But the point is that we were being helped in our religious endeavors by these statues. We had holy water in our home just inside the door. You had this little fountain. You had to dip your hand in it and bless yourself as you went out. And you had to dip it in again when you came back, and you blessed yourself as you came in. That was the life. A lot of the religion that I grew up with was Orthodox Catholicism. Why didn't we know any better? Because we never read the Bible, children. Mom or Dad never opened the Bible to us. It's not that they didn't want to. It's that they weren't encouraged. You see what a privilege it is to be brought up in a Christian home where the gospel is preached from your mom and dad's lips and where the Bible is opened and you can see the truth. We better move on. At the age of 8, I became an altar server. That was the ordinary thing in those days. All the boys were put down on a roster, and we used to serve at Mass 2 or 3 times a week. I'd cycle the 3.5 miles. Madness when you think of it. Hail, rain, or shine. And I'd be there at a daft hour in the morning to help the priest say Mass. There might be only 3 of us in the place. But that was my religion. I was devout. I was serious. My religion was very important. And then at about the age of 11, I began to consider, what would I do with my life? What would you like to do, young people, when you leave university? What would you like to do, young children, when you grow up? Would you like to have been, I don't know, a lawyer? Maybe an astronaut? Do you know what I wanted to be? I wanted to be a priest. I wanted to be a priest. I wanted to serve my God. And so at the age of 11, I spoke to my local priest. And I said to him, I'd like to become a priest. And he said, well, you're a bit young. And I said, well, I've got a religious relations in Africa, priests and nuns who tell me you can go to a junior seminary in their countries. And he said, well, they might be in Africa, but they're not in Ireland. You'll still have to wait. You have to wait till you're 18. I look back, and it's probably true that this man had many young boys coming to him at the time saying they wanted to be priests. But he said, go away and live your life. Join your sports. Sports are very important in Roman Catholic circles, because we could go to Mass on Sundays, and then we could go and watch a football match or play in a football match on the Sunday afternoon. And so he had this idea that I should just go off and live the life and maybe come back when I was 18. Why did I want to become a priest? Because I knew something of the Bible being taught at school. Not that it was ever opened. Not that the teachers or the priest would ever expound the scriptures. But I knew about turning another cheek. I knew that God was a loving God. I knew that I was to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I couldn't told you where these texts were in the Bible. I was told to love my neighbor as myself. I knew there was a heaven and a hell. I knew there was a God in heaven, and I was not right before him. He was holy and I was unholy. So how could I get right with this God? By becoming a priest. By getting as close to God through the priesthood. And so that was my desire. A few years passed. And secondly, I entered the priesthood. I went into the priesthood. It was my lifelong ambition. My religious relations were delighted. Here's another young man coming through, following on in our footsteps. I was accepted to train at Maynooth, Roman Catholic Seminary in County Kildare. And there I learned the Bible, did I? No. Do you know what I did? I learned philosophy. No theology. Oh, that comes later. But I had to have my philosophy first. I learned Latin. I learned Catholic social teaching. I learned all these policies of what the church taught and why it taught it. We seemed to read more of what the Pope said than what the Bible said, but that's the training we had. We had priests who were coming back from Africa, and some of them were Bible scholars, but they didn't know Christ because they didn't talk about him. It was the church. They were nice men, they were good men, they were sincere men, but they were unsaved men. I stayed for 2 years. I should have been there 10. I'd just about be qualified now. And while I was there, I began to read the Bible. Oh, you don't do that in my day in the seminary. I read the Bible without any suggestions, without any helps, without any oversight, without the Roman Catholic theologians coming and scrutinizing what I was reading. I read it on its own. And what happened? The Lord began to show me the truth. He showed me what I was really like. He showed me my sin. He showed me the emptiness of the priesthood. But he also showed me the emptiness of religion. Completely empty. I had been endeavoring to go on pilgrimages, silent retreats, crawling around on my hands and knees at a certain pilgrimage site to earn salvation. And what did I read? I read of a paralytic. You know the story. There he is, paralyzed. What does the Lord say to him? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What could the paralytic do? He couldn't crawl around on his hands and knees for pilgrimage, or he couldn't get anywhere. He couldn't earn his salvation. And I suddenly realized, God is merciful to sinners. And you don't need to earn his mercy. It's by grace. I couldn't have used those words, friends. But I began to realize that Christ changed people. It wasn't just that he was a historical figure and somehow we got to Christ via Mary, but he came into this world to save sinners. And the Lord had to show me that I was a sinner. He showed me that I was dead in my transgressions and sins, as he shown you. He showed me that I walked according to my own lusts and desires, even though I was very devout. He showed me that all my righteousnesses were as filthy rags in his sight. He showed me that religious righteousness was empty and vain. He showed me that the Roman Catholic Church couldn't save me. My priesthood couldn't save me. And then this conviction that I was supposed to complete my studies as a priest, and then I'd hear confession. Confession? How on earth could I listen to somebody else's confession when I wasn't saved? I wasn't cleansed. I didn't know the Lord. See what the Lord was doing. He had to strip away all my self-righteousness. He had to tear up all my works righteousness and my religious righteousness. And then I was ready. I didn't become a Christian straight away. I was a hard nut to crack. A few years later, I left Ireland, going to England, terrified. I left the priesthood. I'd left it all behind. What's ahead? I left the priesthood and I thought God had finished with me, but he hadn't. In England, I met a Christian. A true Christian. A sincere Christian. A man who knew Christ, loved Christ, and spoke of Christ. not as some faraway figure, but as the shepherd and saviour and redeemer of his own soul. He was a work colleague. He wasn't a preacher. But he loved the Lord, and I picked that up. He gave me leaflets. Do you carry around gospel leaflets? Do you carry them around? You never know who you'll meet. I don't mean just, you know, little leaflets with that you give out on special occasions, but I mean personally, yourself. He gave me some leaflets, and then he gave me some more, and he told me more and more about Christ, and he had to tell me about my sin, and that was painful. And then he told me the emptiness of my religion, and that was even more painful. And the more we went on, the more I worked with him, the more I saw he was a true Christian. I wasn't yet saved. And this is the third thing. There was no salvation in religion. There was no salvation in the priesthood. Maybe you're a priest here this morning. Maybe you're going to listen to this text. Think of it, my dear brother. Look at the Lord's words in Matthew's gospel. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. What will the Lord give? Rest. Rest for what? Your soul. And so as I met this man and spoke to him, I then saw that I needed to read more and more of my Bible. The Lord had to show me the emptiness of myself and my sin and my failings and my shortcomings. And then, lo and behold, I began to study nursing. That might be a change of career. And so it was. And I ended up studying in London and I met some more Christians. Now you can see what the Lord is doing. Different people the Lord brought into my life at different stages. They were colleagues, if you like. And they were amongst a whole crowd of us that were taken in as a cohort in nursing in a training school in London. And they were Christians and they lived the life and they practiced what they preached. And they didn't go to the various venues that the rest of us went to. But they spoke about Christ. And they told me it wasn't that they didn't, that they had some kind of religious desire not to go to these places, but because they loved the Savior, they wouldn't go. Isn't that a great motivation, young people, not to go to the dens of iniquity? Isn't it just? Because the Lord loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul's testimony was. But let's move on. As I spoke to them, they began to open the Bible to me. You see how important the Bible is? You see how the Lord brought these young men into my life? And I challenged them. Oh dear, I asked them difficult questions, or so I thought. Do you know what each time they did? What does it say in the Bible? What were they doing? They were taking away any authority that they may have, I may have thought was in them, and putting me under the Word of God. And the more I asked the questions, the more they gave me Bible texts, and they gave me the whole of Romans almost at one stage to go and read. You might laugh, but that's true. And so as I read the scriptures, I came under more conviction of sin. The Lord had to really show me how sinful I was. He also had to show me how lost I was. And then he brought me to a church where the gospel was preached, where the Bible was opened, an evangelical church. I'd also been to an evangelical Christian union. With who? With the same two boys. They were young men, of course. And then on February the 8th, 1998, I heard a sermon, a gospel sermon on the Good Samaritan. I knew about the Good Samaritan. I'd been reading it, of course, over the years. I'd read some of the gospel at this stage of Luke. And he said, you've always heard that this message is about good works. I pricked up my ears. And that these good works will be proof that you're a good Christian. I listened even more carefully. And he said, well, that is one way you could look at it, but look at it a different way. He said, this parable in Luke chapter 10 and verses 25, look at what the religious man says. What good thing will I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And you know what the man said? You can't do anything. You have no power. And then he went on to show me what I was really like. He showed me that in this parable, you could look on the sinner, or the man who fell under the power of thieves and was left broken and bruised and helpless and hopeless as a picture of the sinner. And then who comes? The religious, the lawyer and the priest. They don't help. That's the emptiness of religion. It was a sermon just for me. And then he said, I would look at the Samaritan. Who's that a picture of? That's Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he does. He doesn't expect you to improve yourself, to make you right with God. He comes to where you are because you're powerless and you're hopeless and you're Christless and you're godless and there's nothing you can do to make God even be pleased with you. But look away from yourself to Christ. Look away to him. Fall down on your knees. He didn't know who he was preaching to. This, by the way, was on a radio program. It's blessed to hear preaching on the radio. Look away from yourself. Look away from your sin. Look away from your religion and look to Christ. And I looked and I looked. I looked unto him and was saved. I repented of my sin. I told the Lord all the things I'd ever done as if he didn't know. I told him the emptiness of my sin, my pride, my arrogance, my self-conceit, my covetous, my greed. It was all sin before him. But Lord, have mercy upon me. Do you know what happened? I'm conscious of time. The Lord took away that burden of sin. Children, do you know how long I'd been like that? 23 years. Under sin. Under the condemnation of sin. And the more I read of the Bible and the more I met these Christians, the more I was convinced that I was utterly bereft of hope. And then the Lord saved me because it's by grace, friend. He didn't save me because of my religion. He didn't save me because I was a Roman Catholic. He tells me why. He saved me by grace. Through faith. Faith in who? Faith in myself? Empty. Faith in religion? Empty. Faith in my church? Empty. Faith in Christ, the Redeemer of God's people, the Savior of precious souls. And he lifted away the burden of my sins and my iniquities and my transgressions, and he changed me. And I went to church that morning. It was Sunday the 8th of February 1998, and they noticed a difference. And you know what the deacon said at the door? So glad to see those men here greeting people. You never know what you'll get some Sunday morning coming through the door. A transformed life. And one of the old deacons said to me, you've changed. I said, what, I'm wearing a tie for a change? He said, no. I was one of those trendies, you know. He said, no, you've changed. And he said, I can see that there's something different with you. And so afterwards, of course, the news got out that I had been saved by God's grace alone. I went to their first prayer meeting Thursday night. Do you know what the prayer meeting was like? It was nothing I'd ever experienced. The people were praying for the missionaries, pleading with God to work in Africa. That was where most of the missionaries had been sent. But they were also pleading for souls. The old prayer warriors, there on their knees, pleading with God to save this one and that one by name. Family and friends and work colleagues. And do you know, over the next few years, we saw people come in and be saved. The fruit of my conversion, well, there's the fruit of the Spirit, the 9 fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. But there's also the fruit of the Spirit, a love for God. Loving God in heaven as my Father. When I could say, our Father who art in heaven, I could say it with sincerity and conviction. I had said it for years. I had said it as part of my religion. But now, I was speaking to God. And you know what's even more amazing? He was listening. Of course he was listening. He was listening all along. But now he was listening because I was belonging to him. I was now his child. A love for Christ. Oh, the text, he loved me and gave himself for me. I can't get to the bottom of it, can you? He loved me. A sinner by nature and by practice. A love for the Scriptures. I couldn't get enough of it. Everywhere I went, I had a Bible. Anywhere I stopped, sometimes I get into conversations with people. They think I was a Jehovah's Witness because I always had a Bible. My parents found it perplexing. Everywhere I went, even when I went back to visit them, I had the Bible. I'd be reading it. During work and breaks, I'd be reading the Bible. I couldn't get enough. A love for the Scriptures. A love for the people of God. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Wanted to be in the house of God with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day and the midweek as well. Hatred of sin. And the terrible effects that sin has had on the people in this world since the fall. Hatred of sin in my own life. Wanting to have the mortify the deeds of the flesh. A hatred of the devil and his works. But also a love for souls. And the Lord gave me fruit for my ambitions and my desires and my prayers. He saved my brother. A year later, he saved my flatmate. This isn't boasting, friend. I knew very little. I was studying the Bible with a man in the church. And this man, this young man who was appointed to be part of our flat, he was terrified of me. He'd heard, oh dear, how am I going to cope with this guy? He thought I was a Bible basher, that I was going to force him to become a Christian. He couldn't have been further from the truth. I just told him about Jesus. And he saw it, not only in my life, but in the others. Then the Lord called me to the ministry. I'm going quickly now. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No priest, no intermediary, no saint. It's Christ and Christ alone. When the gospel is preached here, who's the preacher pointing to? Christ. But the text that the Lord worked on my heart and laid on my heart was all scripture are given by inspiration of God in one translation, or our breathe out, or God breathe. And what was the whole point of it? Well, it was this. What does the Lord say here? All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Don't you see the amazing fact? Jesus Christ, the Savior of my soul, was now calling me into the Christian ministry. Once I had studied for the priesthood to emulate and to propagate and to promote the Roman Catholic Church, and now by God's grace, he had called me to preach the everlasting gospel to precious souls. Well, there's one or two other things. If you're a dear friend here this morning, which situation are you in? Are you in the first one, where we saw what you are? Who's ruling your life? Where's your life headed? Where does sin come into your life? What areas of your life are still unyielded? What pride and covetousness? What are you trusting in for your salvation? What is your faith built upon? Well, if you're just in the first section of that text, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, you're exactly like he describes. You're one who has walked according to the course of this world. You're unsaved. Your sin has dominion over you. You haven't been changed. You haven't yet personally repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there hope? Of course there is. There's hope in God. It's by grace, friend. Reach out your hand, as it were. Accept that it's your sin that has found you out. God has shown you your true self. Now look away from yourself and look to Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. Isn't he? How can you be saved, washed in the blood of Christ? Not only forgiven of your sin, not only redeemed by the blood of Christ, but now you've got new clothing. It's called the robes of righteousness. Oh, friend, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord? Do you love him? Do you want to serve him? Because if you're a Christian here, what were you saved for? For your own glory. To do good works. To serve the Lord. You're saved to serve. To serve the Lord in whatever capacity he gives you. Sunday school teachers. You can tell the children about your Savior. You can also tell them about that the Lord saved you. And those who are in outreach ministry, have you got leaflets and tracts suitable for the people around? Oh, friends, we're saved to serve. But it's all of grace. From first to last, it's all of God's sovereign grace. Well, may the Lord come down by his Spirit, work in our hearts, resonate in our hearts that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Amen.